Thanks. Yeah, I feel a little bit embarrassed because the last time I was here was for the Jesus celebration. And you guys were all dressed up, and this time you're not. I feel a little bit embarrassed because, you know, we do love you guys a lot, and we pray for you guys, and, you know, time can go by so quickly. A year can go by so quickly, and relationships are so important, and we have to focus intentionally on relationships with one another within the body of Christ. And so my bad for not being around and engaging you guys and just being around with you here. We do love this fellowship, and we're always blessed. My wife and kids are back at the church there. I was telling the guys earlier, you know, if you can breathe and you've got two arms and two legs, those guys over there, like, they throw you into ministry. And so they're like chained to the church over there this morning. So greetings from my family from that side. I'm just going to play around with this and see how this works. If you have a Bible, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. You know, I know that you're going through a series on servanthood, and you've done servanthood in the church and in the home and in the workplace. And when DeBeer and I were talking about this at the conference, he had asked me to teach about serving our city. And so I've been praying a lot about this message, and I pray that what the Lord has put in my heart can actually come out effectively and that it can bear some fruit in all of our lives. I know that I've really been challenged with this idea of serving our city. I'm a firm believer that God has anointed us and called us, and he uniquely gifts all of us within the body of Christ. He's given us his spirit. He's given us a spiritual gift, and that we're responsible with that gift and with that calling because he's given us authority with that. The God of all creation has invested his authority in us as his people, as his children, to serve him and serve our cities. Amen? And I believe that as God has placed you here, that you're responsible for this city. That's a heavy, heavy reality, that God has put you sovereignly and from the very foundations of the earth in this place to serve the people of this community, to grow his church, not just this church, which I'm always so encouraged by the growth of this church, but the church of Jesus Christ throughout this area. And that's putting a great responsibility on you as a body of believers. It puts a great responsibility on you as families, and it puts a great responsibility on you as individuals to see your city differently, and not just see the city. Now, I live in Cape Town, and as we were driving in yesterday from Durbanville, we were just remarking about how spread out Durbanville is, and then you go into the city, and you immediately recognize the flaws of the city, right? Traffic, dirt, poverty, this and that. But I think what God is talking about when he calls us to cities is he calls us to the people of those cities. And instead of seeing the city, we need to see the people of this city. I want to tell you a story about something that happened to me a few months ago, because I do believe that we're in a battle. We're in a very serious spiritual battle, not against the people of the city, but for the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness over our cities. I live in a gardens area in Cape Town, and so I do a lot of walking in town from here to the office and to God's Army and to various different meetings that I take place in. And there's a lot of restaurants down Cliff Street. If you've been down that way, you know that. There's a lot of bars there, which I'm not really happy about. It seems like there's a bar on every corner in Cape Town, and they're always full, which is sad. But I was walking down my street, and there's a particular corner that whenever I walk by that corner, there's a particular sense. I don't know if you get this in particular areas, but there's a particular sense of darkness in that corner. Maybe it's the Chinese restaurant above. Maybe some sort of weird activities going on the Chinese restaurant. Maybe it's the Domino's pizza. I don't know. But there's a particular restaurant corner on the bottom floor, right there on the corner of Kluth Street by my place. In the last year and a half that I've lived there, there's been three different restaurants. It doesn't seem like someone can actually make a profit there. Now, I was particularly interested because it looked as if a new business was going in there about 4 or 5 months ago. It might have been longer. Time has gone by so quickly. And I looked at the sign and I saw a pink panther. That's interesting. That's something I'm kind of familiar with coming from the U.S. I grew up on the Pink Panther cartoons. But underneath it said gay club. I thought, okay, interesting. Not that a gay club is any much worse than a, you know, bar and pub. But something particularly stirred in my spirit. And it caused me to be unsettled about this particular, maybe forgive my language, spirit coming into my neighborhood. Because we drive up the street, you know, a couple times a week after some evening activities doing jujitsu with my kids. And I saw, a bunch of people out in front of there. And I'm like looking, I'm driving right past it. I'm like, some interesting looking ladies. I'm like, no, wait, hold on a second. Those are actually men dressed up as ladies. And so I was disturbed again in my spirit. So I went to the office the next day, and I was talking with Pastor Dimitri and Matt, and we were just saying about this new found franchise in our community that seems to want to make a profit around our neighborhood. And they said, well, you know what we should do? We should write to the commissioner or the government or whoever is in charge and ask them, do they know this new business is going into town because it's around schools and it's around churches and so forth, so on. And I guess there's probably some regulations against that. And so we did. And we heard back. And they said, we didn't know about it. We'll check into it. And we kept, like, back and forth with the city and so forth, so on. And they kept opening up. And the Lord specifically said something to me as I walked by that place one morning. I haven't called the city to battle these people. I've called you to battle these people. I haven't stirred their heart. I've stirred your heart. You're the one that's seeing this. I've called you to do battle with this kingdom and with this spirit. Again, whatever theology you may think of in regards to spirits and demons and sorts. But I began to walk by that place every morning, because I walk by it every day, and I would stop and I would look across the corner at the Pink Panther, and I would begin to pray for that particular place. I began to pray for those particular people that would go to this place. But I began to pray for something very specific that the Lord put in my heart. Lord, bankrupt these people so that they can't actually open up the Pink Panther. And to my own surprise, they began to open up less often. And for the last 2 months, they haven't been open. They've got their liquor license. They've got the full support of the city to do these things. But the Lord had called me specifically to a spiritual battle with this particular kingdom against this particular spirit. And it wasn't until I saw my calling, my placing, the anointing and the authority that God had given me to serve my city. That I could engage in a mission that God was giving me specifically to see light rather than darkness. Amen? And so I just enjoy walking or driving past the Pink Panther and it being closed. Because God actually, in partnership, asked me to engage him and to engage him through prayer and see this as a spiritual battle for my community and for the souls of men. And we begin to see our cities differently. We begin to see our placing differently. We begin to see God differently. We begin to see life differently. So I want to look at Jeremiah chapter 29:11 because these are also a people that God had called and he had chosen them, and they were his particular people. They were people that were set apart for his purposes and his plans as the children of God, as the people of God. But in Jeremiah, I don't know where you're at within your Wednesday night studies. The last time I was at a Wednesday night study was Isaiah. But in the book of Jeremiah, the people are caught in a situation that they've been exiled to Babylon. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah addresses this issue. It was a very desperate time for these people. They were in a kingdom that wasn't theirs. They were in a city that wasn't theirs. They were a people that was set apart from God, but God had placed them amongst a people that weren't theirs. They were uncomfortable, much like us in New Testament terms, that we are citizens of a different kingdom. That as God has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, he's placed us in the kingdom of his beloved Son, in the light. And so these people were battling with this idea that they're not home, much like we do also, as we think of another home. Amen? That this is not our home, and we can actually be in the world, but not of the world. And that requires us to engage the mission of God and to really see our calling and agree with God on that. But these people were having a real, real hard time understanding that. They were just hoping to get out of their circumstances. They were just hoping that God would bring them out of this problem place and put them back to Jerusalem so they can just enjoy home. But God had a different plan. Let's just read a couple of these verses, and I want to look at our position within this because I think it gives us a lot of insight into our own condition as New Testament believers in a land that's not ours, but with a responsibility and a privilege of mission that is ours until we either are taken up with the Lord through the rapture or through our own personal rapture. Amen? So God has given us responsibility. Let's look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, I just want to start there because there's some interesting language in this particular verse, because we see this name that is given to God, Lord of hosts. Now, that particular name is used over 100 times throughout the book of Jeremiah. So it should pop out to us, and we should ask ourselves, why is God using this particular name for himself? It speaks specifically that God is self-existent. It speaks very much so that God is a God of power and a God of authority. Lord of hosts was a term that God would use when he would express his leadership over the hosts of all of the angel armies. It would also be a term that God would use of himself, that God was the creator of all things. I believe that God would use this term in regards to himself before he begins to explain who these people are, what he's asking them, what he's promising them, and what he's engaging them with, so they would recognize that they were under that authority and that they were to submit themselves to a greater kingdom and a greater king. He not only says that he's the Lord of hosts, but he brings it down to a very personal level when he says, I'm the God of Israel. I'm not only the creator of all things, in charge of all of the angel armies, but I'm your God, and you're my people. And it gives us this picture that God is asking them to enter into a radically different relationship in the ways that they would see him. That they would see him as a warrior God, and that they were his people to do battle for a different kingdom. That he was calling them personally. It says there, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, these people were refugees. We have a lot of talk on the news about refugees these days. People that are of a place, but they've been displaced because of war, because of famine, because of various difficulties. But God is talking to these people that you are refugees. But they are seen very differently by God. No one's done this to you. I sent you. It's in my purpose and my plan that you've been sent to Babylon. And what God was trying to do with these people was to help them have a greater perspective of his placing them in Babylon. That they were there for a very specific purpose. They were separated, they were sanctified, they were sent. And I think that's something that we have to recognize in our own circumstances, because God has sent you all to Somerset or wherever you live in this area. He's predestined and specifically placed you here. I love in the book of Acts chapter 17, it says that God knows and has placed us within cities and within boundaries for very specific times for very specific purposes. It's for us to become familiar with that, content with that, that we would agree with God in that and engage him in the battle for the souls of people. Now, we were talking earlier, they were mentioning the outreach that we're doing through God's army in Cape Town. We begin to see our city differently. We begin to see the shops around God's army differently. The people that come in and out of the city, whether tourists or people doing business or people working, and recognizing that God has placed us there for such a time as this. There's no other Christian coffee shop or Christian bookstore in the city. God's put us there. And so we were praying a leadership a couple weeks ago, like, Lord, what do you want to do with us? And interesting enough, God said to us, reach out to your neighbors. Be thankful for them. Give them things. Be generous towards them. Be Christ-like towards them. And so we began to pray, and the Lord had given us as a group a very specific plan. But it's interesting, we were talking yesterday as leadership, that it wasn't something radically unique. It was something that was already in our hand. Does that make sense? When God called Moses to come up against the Pharaoh of Egypt, what did God say to Moses? He said, "What's in your hand?" Moses already had purpose. He already had a gift, an anointing, a calling. God was actually asking him, engage with what I've already given you. In New Testament terms, it's the loaves and the fish. What do you have? I've got these loaves and these fish. And Jesus multiplies them. Now, not only would he say that you've been sent and you come underneath my authority and I'm your God and we're engaging together for the good of this city, but he gives them some specific things. Now, mindful again, they're wanting to go back home. And we become discontent as a group of people, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes I become very discontent with my living situation, not because it's bad, but because I want what's on the other side of the fence. Those people seem to be having a really great time on Facebook over there. And I'm just living my meager life here. But God's put me there. Now let's look at a couple things that God was calling these people to do, where they're at amongst the people that God had called and sent them to. He asks them to do a few things. Build houses and live in them. Verse 5. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare, and you will find your welfare. Now, I don't know what version Pastor Dimitri uses, but this is the ESV, so it's going to have some different terminology. But a couple of the things that God asks these people to do, first is God asks them to build houses and live in them. Now that's a challenging thought for a group of people that is discontent and wanting to move back to Jerusalem. He's saying, no, that's for a different time. Right now, I'm calling you to commit and to invest here. Set roots and set your heart amongst this people. Commit yourself with a long-term vision for this place. Now you have to ask yourself, as I had to ask myself a few months ago, why has God placed me in this place? That's not a normal question that we ask. We ask, where am I going? Or where am I going to have my vacation? Or where are my kids going to go to school? Or what's this? Or what's that for the future? God, why have you placed me here? What are you calling me to do and invest here in this city? This would require a tremendous amount of sacrifice, letting go, and taking hold of the command of God. They were also to plant gardens and eat produce. Whenever we see within the New Testament this idea of seed or the bearing of fruit, it always has to do with the harvest. And so it gives us a picture here that these people were not only to commit and invest their lives commercially, financially, physically. They were to relocate themselves here for a long period of time, but that they were to bear fruit in that place. That God was calling them to invest spiritually in that place, to plant seeds, to bear fruit, and be a part of the harvest of these lives. You remember what Jesus said in John or Matthew chapter 9? The harvest is white and it's plentiful. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send laborers into his harvest. Who was Jesus talking to at that moment? He was talking to the very people that in a few months would actually be those laborers. That they needed to recognize that they were to invest in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth, because the harvest was white and ready to be reaped. And I believe that's the same case for our time now. That God has called us to see this city differently, not just for commerce, not just for living, not just for education, but that we would look at this city in light of the greater harvest of the kingdom of God. In verse 6, he says, take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. So now he's calling them to commit, to invest, to reap, but he's calling them to a long time. I mean, he's calling them for these young people to actually marry and have kids and have grandkids here. So he's saying, what I want you to do is to take your family and be a part as a family of changing the course of this culture through godly families. You know, something that is radically, radically challenging to the Great Commission these days is because we don't see our families as a means of reaching the lost. Your godly marriage, 16 years of marriage, is an incredible statement to the lost, whose marriages are breaking apart left and right, day by day. Your godly children are a direct statement of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people whose children are having babies out of wedlock, getting addicted to drugs, drinking, and committing themselves to all sorts of evil. We serve the city by serving our family and growing godly marriages, committing to building godly families. They were to multiply there and do not decrease. But look at verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare, and you will find your welfare. So they're asked to do some specific things now. Not only invest in their own homes and in the Great Commission and into godly families, but they're actually asked to be a part of seeking the good of this city. Another Christian thought. I'll tell you what, Cape Town's a mess. As much as people want to move to Cape Town, Cape Town's a mess. But when we begin to see it as godly people, we begin to seek the welfare and the good of God in the city, it begins to transform the culture and the nature of that city. Part of our outreach into the city over the month of December is be thankful. Now, we live in a society that is more about be entitled. Give me. This is mine. Or where is mine? Or why haven't I got mine? And we believe that by being a source of goodness and thankfulness that we can change the nature of the city of Cape Town. It's within our heart to seek the welfare and the good of the city of Cape Town, because God put us there. God has made us responsibility for its welfare. He says there, where I have sent you. He reminds them that they have been commissioned by God specifically to this place with a very specific purpose and a very specific plan. What were they to do? To pray to the Lord on its behalf, to pray for their city, to pray against the evils of their city, to pray for change within their city. In New Testament terms, to pray for the governors of their city, 1 Timothy chapter 2, to honor the king of their city, 1 Peter. And in doing this, by people committing to change within that city, they would find their own peace. They would find their own welfare. Now, right after that, we have just a very brief snapshot of a couple quote-unquote prophets that weren't hearing from the Lord, but telling these people, you know, God's just going to take you out of this place. Don't worry. It's all good. You know, you have those people that are super positive. Let's not worry about that kingdom or even these people. Let's just get comfortable and let's just be safe and let's just think good thoughts and let's just have a positive perspective. And Jeremiah had to come against this because there is a tremendous temptation within the city, especially for us who live in the busyness of the city at downtown, to seek things of this world versus things of that world. Comfort, safety, surrounding ourselves with good, and not recognizing our purpose. But in verse 10, he says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll visit you, I'll fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I think for most of us that have been in the church any particular time, we've seen this particular verse on coffee cups, on plaques in people's homes, on Facebook memes. We've seen it all over the place. It's always given us this sense of like, it's just going to be okay, guys, all right? Just recognize that God has good plans. It's all going to work out. But within the context of the scriptures here, it's something radically different than what we've used it for, or what it's been used on us for, I should say. God is saying here, where you're at, I'm very fully aware. I've put you there. In fact, it's my predestined from the foundations of the world plan for your life. And I've put you here for your good. One of the other questions I've been asking, not only is why has God put me in this city and how can I serve this city, but why has he put me in this city for the city's effect on me? You know, in Cape Town, it's not so bad in Cape Town. We have the mountains, we have the beach, we've got restaurants. It's a great town. I love Cape Town, actually. But there's a way that the city can actually crack and crush you. I don't know if you feel that out this way, but sometimes God has put us in a city to do something in our heart as well. And I believe that's what he's saying here. I've put you there. I have plans for you there, plans to prosper. I'm not trying to harm you. I've called you to a future and a hope. When we talk about a future and a hope, God is talking about a different kingdom. He's saying live completely in this kingdom, but there's a future and a hope in that kingdom. Amen? That God has given us this sense of expectation and anticipation to live for. But he's saying there, be busy with my plans in this kingdom. Be busy with my plans in this city. In verses 4 through 7, he called them to build, to plant, to take, to multiply, to seek, and to pray. He was calling them to be an active ministry in their city. And so each of us have to ask ourselves, why has God placed me here? The other question we have to ask ourselves is, who do I influence? Where do I work? Where do I reside? Where do I purchase? Where do my kids play sports? That specifically is your mission field. For some of you, you're going to reach people that no one else in the body of Christ is able to reach just by your very profession, just by the corner that you live on. And so God has called you to be an active agent of change and redemption in this city. Now, he says in verse 12 through 14, he gives us some particular terminology, which I think is interesting. Because if we follow the pattern of this, we recognize that God is God. He's given us commands. He's given us warnings. He's given us promises. But then here it seems like these people finally understand and finally engage with the idea that God has sent them there and that God has commissioned them there. And God says this, when you recognize this, then you will call upon me. You will come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me, and you'll find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places I've driven you. It seems like within the prayer life and within the relationship between God and these people, there had been some sort of wedge. That they were uncomfortable with what God was doing in their lives. And God was saying to them, when you recognize that I have plans for you, and you begin to engage those plans, you're going to call and I'm going to hear. I'm going to come. You'll seek and you'll find. When what? All of your heart, all of your life is submitted to me. That is a radical, radical thing to agree with God on. Like if you're anyone like me, I love comfort. I love pleasure. I love my time. I love my space. But I've been recognizing that my love for those things is limiting God's work in and through my life, in my city. Now, it's a little bit different for me as a missionary because God can call me somewhere else. He's done that. He can call me home. He can call me to Poland if he wants to. I sure hope not, but we've been praying more for like Hawaii or somewhere like that, which Cape Town's the next best thing. But we've got to come to an agreement with God that our lives are no longer our own, that he's put us where he's put us, and he's given us purpose. And he wants to actually not, I love that. I'm not trying to harm you. I'm not trying to kill you with the service of this city. I'm actually trying to use you and bless you. Because in blessing the city through you, you actually are blessed. You actually get into the very heart of God, the very plan of God, the very move of God, and that brings tremendous joy. Because where are we at when all of that is coming to a head? We're right where Jesus wants us. We're in direct relationship with His Spirit. We're His hands and His feet. And we engage in something that is the most awesome experience, I think, on the face of the earth, is seeing people's lives transformed for the gospel. Let me give you one last thought. God has called us to be salt and light. I want to give you three things that I think that God has called us to do in light of all of this. And then just something that the Lord put on my heart for you guys after that. First, we need to seek. Matthew 6:33 says this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you." As we look at our cities, as we look at our placing, we have to see them in light of the kingdom. Seeking first His kingdom, not mine. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 put it this way, "If you have been saved with Christ, set your eyes on things above, not on things below." Seek, why am I here? What has God put me in Somerset for? For this area, we were talking earlier, Strand, Gordon's Bay, and Stellenbosch, and Franschhoek. Like, why are we here? Why am I working in my job here? Who are the people that surround me? And how can I seek and see them in light of the kingdom? Secondly, not only seeking, but singing. Something that God has been showing me, and I'll point you, and we don't have time to look at it right now, but 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 through 20. If you go home today and read those two particular verses, you realize that those are very prophetic verses in regards to this particular passage. But it says something that worship does something. It stirs the power and the presence of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, as those people were coming against a tremendous battle, they were incredibly outnumbered. The battle plan of God for His people was to stand and worship and see the salvation of the Lord. God changes our circumstances and changes the nature of cities through worship. One author says, why does missions exist? Because worship doesn't. Why do we have a mission here in this city? Because there's people that are not worshiping Jesus. We can usher in the presence and the power of God through worshiping Him over our city. I love that song, "You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the God of this nation. And greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in" where? Somerset West. In Stellenbosch. In Gordon's Bay. In Hermanus. In Grabeau. All of these places. And after we seek and after we worship and sing, we should go with all authority and go with all of His power and the permission of God to serve. Seek, sing, serve. just a simple, simple model that we can engage in for the greater good of God in this particular city. I love the fact that in this particular passage in Jeremiah 29, God wasn't looking for survivors. Like, he wasn't looking for, at the end of this exile, there would just be a remnant of people. He was looking for people to be thrivers and engagers, that they would actually see God's purpose in putting them in Babylon, and that they would take responsibility for those people, that those people would somehow, through their witness, through their engagement, become the people of God. Amen? And so, a couple words, just, I know we're, I've got like 30 seconds. There's one thing I know about this church, and if you listen to the announcements, you're a praying church. Amen? And that's a testament of what God is doing here. That's a testament of the heart of your pastor. That's a testament of the heart of the Lord, that we want to engage God, that we want to know what he is about, and we want to be in relationship with him, and we want to know his will for our lives, and we want to know his plans for our families, and where to go and what to do and how to work and this and that and the other. But don't get stuck there. Be people of faith also. Because we're here right now, a group that God can radically, radically change the course of this region. If we all say yes to this city and God's plans for this city, and start to actually take prayer to a place of action and faith, and step out and say, God, you have put me here. Why am I here? Show me. But in the meantime, I'm going to start reaching out to and loving my neighbor, the people that I buy coffee from, the places where I buy my groceries, the school teachers that my kids interact with, the soccer moms or the football moms that we interact with, the people around the playgrounds, the people at the skate park down here, the townships around our lives. We're going to start to really engage those people by faith, believing that God wants to transform this region for the gospel. But it takes us actually seeing things differently, just like these people. And so pray that dangerous prayer. God, why have you put me here? And what do you want to do with my life? I want to serve this city, if it's only me, on your behalf, for your glory and for the good of those people. And if we begin to engage that and step out in faith and do that, wow. That's going to change the entire landscape of this area. I don't live here, but I want to see that. I want to see that for your sake, that this church, which is already busting at the seams, would grow numerically and theologically and spiritually, because new people that have yet to know Jesus have been brought in, have been saved, have been welcomed in and discipled and become a part of the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray for that. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given us purpose, and we are yet to know that purpose. You've got us in very unique places and unique neighborhoods and unique employment and schools, even as teens as older people, as married couples, as singles. God, none of us is without a purpose and without an anointing from you or without the empowering of your Spirit. And so, Lord, it's in your heart to serve this city well, that this is your city and these are your people. And so we ask, God, that the greater things that you promise and have promised through your word would begin to flourish from our lives. Lord, place that heavy, heavy weight of compassion and love for people in our hearts. Lord, with that same spirit that Nehemiah prayed, Lord, forgive us if we have not engaged or not been faithful or obedient to something that you're showing us. And Lord, like we raise our hands and we lift our hearts to you and say, Lord, fill us, use us. Break our hearts with the needs around us and open our eyes to the great and wondrous things that you're doing, Lord, here in this area. And may we, as the church of Calvary Chapel Somerset, take responsibility and say, Lord, you have put us here as a church and as a people, as a family. And Lord, we want to be used to reach people. And help us to move out of our comforts and our safety zones and relieve us of our fears, Lord, knowing just like Joshua, we can go out with the strength and the courage of God himself. That, Lord, in you, we are already victorious. And, Lord, give us sight to see people as you see them. Just as you walked Jesus and it was that one person in the midst of a multitude of people that you stopped and you ministered to personally. I pray, Lord, that you would begin to give us that sensitivity as we walk through the markets, through the parks, through our workplaces, through our schools, as we engage in sports and as we engage in business. Lord, help us to recognize that you have sent us as you sent Jesus to be incarnate into the lives of these people and to be a gospel witness. And teach us, Lord, step by step, what does it mean to serve and love this city well? Lord, I pray as the new year comes that, Lord, you would move in powerful ways in this body, that you would bring new and refreshing and reviving circumstances, Lord, that you would stir us and that you would move us, Lord, as a body into new places, to new mountains and to new heights with you in our relationship with you, but also in the ways that we use our gifts and serve our families in this church, our workplace, and ultimately this city. Lord, for your glory and for the good of your people, we pray this in Jesus' name.